on the front of your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who spoke into existence heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the worldwide church under Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And I just wanted to do a quick introduction and a quick recap for those that pay any attention to the financial reports. We give to Unreached 4K each month, and we are happy to do that. It is a privilege for us to do that, to be partnered with them. It's been a great honor for me to see what all they're involved with and hear from Joe over the last really year about the different places they've been, the different places they're going here coming up here in the near future too. So I will invite Joe to come up, who has a word to say about Grant before Grant presents what they're going to show us today.
Good morning, Stifton. Thank you, Thixton Baptist Church, for being a faithful giving and praying partner. Because of the faithful giving of this church and the interest people have shown about what we are doing overseas and our desire to be accountable to you as we expect our church leaders to be to us, we are here today to render an account of our activities to date and what we plan to do moving forward. Doggone it, Andy. Okay. Got to have a little excitement, right? Okay, so the measure of success by which any short-term mission should be evaluated is the development of a self-sustaining community of Christ followers who are growing in their personal relationships with Jesus and who are actively leading others to Jesus, who are becoming independent of need of outside help. There are many cultural barriers to overcome, and we've learned a couple things about that. We struggled in the beginning, and we've made numerous mistakes, but God is faithful. He has provided everything that we've ever needed exactly at the time that we needed it. It calls to mind the words of Isaiah 41:10 that say, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It has been a privilege and an honor to serve with my good friend and fellow servant, Grant Logsdon, whom I've worked with for so many years at our former college. Working with him on mission has taught me that lasting happiness and meaningful purpose do not come from the accumulation of material wealth, but from using what God has given us to help others in our effort to share Christ with those who need him. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, God doesn't bless us to make us happy. God blesses us to make us a blessing. Amen. My good friend and fellow servant, Grant Logsdon.
Thank you so much for allowing us to come. And you don't realize just what impact you're making. We have, what, maybe 5 or 6 churches that give regularly, $50 a month, $20 a month. You guys are just such a blessing. And I look around, I'm thinking, my church has 900 people, okay, on a Sunday. I'm a Cornerstone Community Church down by Mike Lennings. And they barely give as much as you. And it's just, it's a giving heart. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Zach and his vision to make God's name great among the nations. I think it's just absolutely amazing. So I want to thank you all so much. You don't realize the impact you're having. You really don't. Okay? So, who are we? It's me and Joe. We started out and we got a couple board members. We've got one from Mackville, Kentucky. Gary Burkett has a ministry called Kinesis Call. We have Jennifer, ex-Marine and a nurse practitioner. The best person to have on your board, right? Ex-Marine and nurse practitioner, okay? Nothing's going to happen to us. But on this trip, I'll be going by myself along with a couple people from church and, well, Brother Ed will be going with me, so I take that back. But we're going to be just doing some meetings, celebrations. We have some new churches. We have some new things going on. We're going to be going into a new village, and I'll explain a little bit of that as we go. But you just let me know when time's up, because I will talk all day, okay? So, and you don't want to be here all day.
I'll have Andy cut the mic off.
Okay, yeah, you just cut the mic off, Andy, when we're ready. But Unreached 4K, it says, my name will be great among the nations. And that's what God's goal is. His goal is not for us to live our best life now. Because I'm retired, I could go to Disneyland, I could go to the lake and go fishing all the time. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but God has not called us to do that. What has God called us to do? Anybody know the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And that's what we are doing. We're going to make disciples. And our goal is to reach the unreached one tribe at a time. Because, back up a little bit, am I blocking the view? Okay. If we think about our world, anybody know the population of the planet right now? Roughly? Yeah. 8 billion people. 8.1, 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. And India has just now passed China as the most populous nation in the world. So, and we look at that and we see, okay, there's a little over 4,000, maybe 4,500 unreached people groups if you don't separate them by countries. So there's 3.4 billion people, or 42% of planet Earth, that have no idea who Jesus is. So let that sink in for a minute. 42% of our planet, if you say Jesus is Lord, they'll say, Jesus who? They don't know. And so our goal is to let them know Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you the story. So we are trying to reach unreached one tribe at a time. We can't reach all 4,000 of them. It's impossible. But we can reach one. And I'm going to show you in a minute where we are reaching these people. We are making an impact. Such a big impact, it just kind of blows me away. I didn't expect it for about another 10 years, but that's what's happening. And there's just what I've been talking about 3.4 billion people who have no idea who Jesus is. And we have been blessed. We have been blessed. We know the gospel. We need to share it. Okay, we are working in Bombo, Uganda presently. We've had a lot of ups and downs, as Joe said, because mission work is not all. I've been reading the story of Adoniram Judson. Anybody know Adoniram Judson? Okay, I just finished William Carey and Hudson Taylor, and you read those stories, and man, they had some hard times. And sometimes we read it from maybe the International Mission Board or somebody that, oh, it's great, missions is great, everything's going great. It's not, trust me. They have struggles. You know why? Because people are messed up. We're messed up, they're messed up, we're all sinners. There's jealousy, there's strife, there's envy, you just name it, and it's a constant battle. But it's a battle we have to get involved in. I don't like confrontation, but we have to do it. We're also working in Vyshnitsa, Ukraine, with Pastor Paul Dudka. That's Joe's job. Joe is our European coordinator. He takes care of Pastor Paul, makes sure he has all he needs. If he needs funds, he lets me know. We send funds. He has kiddo camps. He's in the middle of a war. I guess you've heard there's a war going on there in Ukraine right now. It's getting pretty bad because now they're wanting to recruit him into the military, so it's getting a little worse. His wife is a medical doctor. She's on the list. So we just want to keep praying for these people. And then finally, we're sending the Jesus film out once a month. It used to be twice a month, now once a month, because the whole world has social media. Okay, let me give you an example. About a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I was in Indonesia on Buru Island. Okay, and a bunch of natives come out to greet us. We're the only white people on the island. They come out with their red feathers and they have spears and they're ready to join us. In their right hand, they have a spear. Guess what's in their left hand? A cell phone. The whole world has cell phones. Don't let them tell you anything different. And they have Facebook. And I can drop the Jesus film. I can boost an ad and drop it right. Matter of fact, I just dropped it in New Delhi. Okay, as a matter of fact, we were trying to reach the Khatri people. 2.8 million people. Guess how many believers? Zero. In New Delhi, there are 2.8 million people, the Khatri people, zero believers. 72% use Facebook. Okay, so I make sure they use Facebook. Some countries it's blocked, some it's not. So we sent the Jesus film out for 5 days. It reached 267,000 devices. 3,493 people clicked on the link to watch the Jesus film in Hindi in their language. It costs $30 for 5 days. That you can't get a better deal than that. Okay? Anybody can do it. All you have to do is create a business account, spend $30. You can take the planet. You can drop the Jesus film anywhere. You can. The Jesus film is in what, a couple thousand languages. Pick your language, attach it, drop it in that city. 5 days, 40-kilometer radius, and it's popping up. You see those stupid ads that pop up on your phone? I like those stupid ads, okay? We're reaching people with those stupid ads. So that's the three things that we're doing right now. And we are making an impact, right? The first thing we're going to look at is Uganda. Cornerstone Baptist Church was the first church we planted there. We had some churches before that, but we had some problems, obviously. But we've gotten over that. We've had a few other hiccups, and we've gotten over that. So we're learning as we're going, okay? So Cornerstone Baptist Church, about a year and a half ago, we planted in a village called Chibajwe. It's growing like never before. The second church is Bimbi Baptist Church. We just built a new building there, so they have their own building. And now we're building a church. I think it says, does it say Grace Baptist Church? Okay, it's not going to be Grace Baptist Church because a church in Danville called New Life Baptist Church said that we will pay for the land and the building, but we want to call New Life. And I said that, hey, I'm happy with that. So we just bought land in the middle of a Muslim village next to a Muslim university, a Muslim college, Muslim schools. So we'll be going there. We're leaving next Wednesday to evangelize this area. We go door to door. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Okay? So we're going to be going and evangelizing in this Muslim village because now we have land. We have a latrine. It's leveled. We'll be putting a church there soon. So God is moving. So it's up to us to take action. So that's what we're doing in Uganda. Three churches right now, and God's just doing great things. We are an NGO in Uganda because we found out, what, the hard way, that Americans can't buy land in Uganda. It's against the law. But an NGO can. NGO is a non-government organization. So we had a church that the pastor bought the land, and guess what? He was going to sell it. And we didn't realize it. You just don't know. We're 8,000 miles away. We don't know exactly what's going on. We go two or three times a year here and there and here and there. And we just don't know. And but anyway, we got that straightened out. Now we're an official NGO. We own the property. We own the building. And if they don't do things quite like we think they should, they can be replaced. They need to understand that because Ugandans have a tendency to think that everything is theirs. Okay, so it's just different customs and cultures. And it's hard for us to get used to another culture. It really is. You throw me in the middle of Ukraine, I'm going to be puzzled. Joe's been there. I would just be puzzled. I would try to figure out the Eastern Orthodox, and I'm like, what in the world? But anyway, we're an NGO now. So we own the property of these three churches, and they are moving on. They have elders. They're going out and evangelizing. They're having minister training, Bible study, evangelism classes. I talk to the pastor every other day on WhatsApp, so I keep constant contact to make sure I know what's going on. About 2 years ago, this is the group we were trying to reach. I know Zach can't see it, but the newbie in Uganda. There were 39,000 Nubian Muslims, probably 38 then. I'm not sure. No, 39. There's another bunch in Kenya, but 39,000 of them. Idi Amin brought them in. If you remember, if you're older and you remember Idi Amin, who tried to take over Uganda, he brought these Muslims, these Nubian Muslims, in to fight his battle. Well, when he was killed, they settled in Bombo. Well, nobody's trying to reach him. Nobody. Except us. We want them to hear the gospel. So we have been trying to reach these people. And 2 years ago, they were zero believers there. Well, guess what? About November of last year, 0.17% believers. Okay, that's not a lot. Now it's 2.5. So a people group is considered unreached when they're 2.0% or less. Now we have to be careful because the word evangelical has a lot of meaning. Okay? We think, I'm a Baptist church. I'm Southern Baptist. I've always been Southern Baptist. I'm not hardcore. I can get along with anybody. That's fine. But we want to make sure that they understand the gospel because the prosperity movement is really, really getting bad. Okay? Because, the prosperity movement is not doing too well. But they're considered evangelical. So let's go on. This is Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's still wood. Termites are getting ready to take over, so we're going to have to brick it soon. This is the first church we planted. We got fresh water for the village. How do you reach a Muslim? Friendship evangelism. You give them free health care. You give them water. You give them a trade. We just started a sewing center. We bought 5 or 6 sewing machines a couple weeks ago. Our church had BBS. They raised funds to buy sewing machines, so we're teaching them a trade. There's our trade center. It was going to be a health clinic, but a health clinic's a little bit too hard to get started. You need a lot of money, a lot of legalities involved. There's the medical camp. We had it outside. Everybody gets to hear the gospel, whether they want to or not. There are Muslims there. So while they're waiting to see the doctor, guess what? Joe and Joffrey are sharing the gospel with them. Joe has the gift of evangelism. I don't. Okay? Huh? Oh, is that Cooley? Okay. Yeah, Jonathan Cooley's another one. He's an associate pastor at Cornerstone. So there's several of them there. That's the medical camp. That's Jennifer, the Marine on the right. She is our lifesaver. She has the gift of wisdom and discernment. So when I have a difficult question, I call Jennifer. I don't have that gift. Okay, you need to surround yourself with people that have gifts different than you. You know? On the left is a Ugandan doctor that volunteered, Dr. Stephen, I think. New believers are baptized. We're going to be baptizing a lot of new believers this time. They love us to come and celebrate and help them baptize. There's Pastor Joffrey baptizing in Bimbi. That guy there is a former Muslim. His name is Muhammad. His wife Fatima became a Christian before him. She was the first believer at Bimbi. And she was actually practicing witchcraft too, because they'll take Islam and mix it with witchcraft, Catholicism, and mix it with witchcraft, and it's not good. But after about a month of learning about Christianity, learning about her faith, she was baptized. She brought all of her witchcraft items and burnt them, and then they dug a hole and they buried them. And now she's doing what? She's teaching the children about Jesus. You talking about a changed life? That's a changed life right there. We make disciples. So we stress Bible study. We stress Bible teaching. Because we don't want them, if you're familiar with the Pentecostal movement, the prosperity movement, it's big into emotions. Let's sing, dance, have a healing service, knock each other down, and jump around, and then go home, and we really don't know anything about Scripture. But we had a good time. So we have to be careful of that. So we want to make sure that we're making disciples who make disciples. We're grounded in God's Word. Focus on evangelism. I think that family, that whole family there was Muslim. They came to Christ. It's absolutely amazing. Pastor Joffrey is our contact now in Uganda. He is focused on evangelism. Once a week they're going out and they're going door to door, sharing the gospel. They're going doing follow-up. They're answering questions. This is Bimby Baptist Church. It was just finished a few months back. It's not finished there. It now has electricity in it. It's got paint around the bottom. So it looks a lot nicer than that. I'll send Joe some pictures when I get there. But that's a nice little church there. I let them design it. It's their church. It's not mine. So I don't want them to build an American church. I don't want them to worship like Americans. I want them to worship like they worship. Okay? They're a different culture. This is the first month. That's Fatima on the left picture in the middle. She was the one that was a Muslim practicing witchcraft. Okay, and that's her husband, Muhammad. That's Charles, the pastor on the right. That's his new bicycle so he can get around. This is New Life Baptist Church. They're meeting in a home right now. Now they have land. They have a latrine. You have to have a latrine before you can have a meeting. We have a big tent set up there, so we'll be meeting there every night. After we go door to door, we'll have Bible studies at night. That's what the latrine looks like. There's the land on the left, coffee plants and banana trees. Vishnitsa, Ukraine, there's Ukraine where we're working. It's kind of on the west side near Romania. Pastor Paul Dudka, that's Pastor Paul right there. He's a dedicated man. He has, five churches or four? Five churches. And used to teach at a Bible college until the war, I think. Had a radio broadcasting station. Man, he's on fire. He's doing great things. There's Joe. That was last April, I think, about a couple months ago. But Joe went there and got to spend time with them to learn about them, learn about their culture, because you don't want to start sending money to people that you haven't visited. Rule number one, don't send money to someone unless you've sat down and talked with them and had dinner with them, find out what their goals are, and spend some time with them, because there are people that will cheat you. It just happens. They're handing out food, audio Bibles. We'll have a couple up here. They're great. There's a refugee family, escaped from the war. They come right by Pastor Paul's church. He takes care of them. Kiddo camps, that's what he's doing now. He's reaching the children because the adults are Eastern Orthodox, which are very hard to reach. But you can reach the children. So he has like a five-day long, it's like a VBS, but he has teams that come in and lead these. And there's the ones from last year. And there's the Jesus film. That's the one we just sent to New Delhi. It just finished yesterday. So it had great results. And I don't know if anyone comes to Christ. I don't know if they what questions they have. Sometimes they'll send me a question. It's in Hindi. Google Translate doesn't do well with Hindi. So I have a hard time figuring out what they're asking me. So I'll just send them another website called Global Recordings in Hindi. It has Bible stories in Hindi. So I'll send that back to them in answer to their questions so they can get more information. So the key is, I don't know if you, Kevin DeYoung. Anybody hear of Kevin DeYoung? Kevin DeYoung, he has a book called Just Do Something. And I want to encourage you to just do something. Sometimes we say, well, God didn't give me the ministry or the gift to go to other countries. He didn't give me the gift of missions or giving or this or that. Well, the thing of it is, Jesus says, care for the widows and the orphans. Care for your neighbors. Love other people. And that's what you can do. Your neighbor's sick, take them some soup. You have a nursing home down the street, go visit the elderly. I mean, just the key is just to do something. The worst thing in the world is to sit back and do nothing and say, well, I'm saved and I'm not going to do anything because I don't have any gift or talents. You do. God has given you gift and talents, and you need to use them. Find out what your gifts and talents are and use them for the kingdom of God. Okay? This is about William Carey when he went into India. Before he went, Andrew Fuller was leading his organization, the First Baptist Minister Organization, in 1792. William Carey said, I'll go down in the pit if you hold the rope. And what that means is that I'm going to go to India and I'm going to eat rice and curry and all of this nasty food, which I think is nasty myself. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get malaria. I'm going to get typhoid. My wife is going to die. My children are going to die. But I'm going to go down into the pit. But you hold the rope. That means you stay here and you go church to church to church and you raise funds and you pray for us while we go down in the pit. So that's what Andrew Fuller did until his death. So the last thing we can do is to pray. The key is prayer. Prayer moves God's hands. Prayer is absolutely amazing. We don't realize how important prayer is. My prayer life has really increased since I've started doing ministry work, because I see that the more that I pray, God moves. And sometimes I get lazy and I get fearful and I lack trust. That's on me. But when I start praying and saying, Father, help me to trust you. Help me to go fearlessly and take the gospel. And that's when God moves. Okay? We can also give. You can give not just money. You can give time. You can send Bibles. You can do this. What's the other one? You can send letters, you can send Bibles, you can send other things, you can give me or Joe letters. I'm taking some letters this time. Some older ladies want to send letters to the pastors there. So I'm taking a whole pile of letters that they're going to be for the pastors there to encourage them. And the last thing is you can go. And it's important that we go, not necessarily to Uganda or Ukraine, but we go in obedience to where God calls us to go, whether it's our neighbor next door, the school down the street, the community center, to the gym, to Kroger, to Walmart. Joe and I, we go down to the Big Four Bridge every week. We hand out gospel tracts. And it's not a big thing. We just hand out a gospel tract. I go to Walmart. I see the lady checking me out. She's kind of in a bad mood. She may be going through divorce, may have just got an announcement that she's got cancer. I don't know. So I tell her, hey, can I give you something? I pray that you would read this, because it's got the story of hope. It's got the story of Christ and how you can have eternal life. That's all I have to do. Hand her this and walk away. And I pray for her. I get her name. Now, that's when people are in line. If I have more time to talk, we'll talk. But we can all do something. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to do this. So I want to encourage each of you to do something. Like Kevin DeYoung says, just do something. All right? Well, thank you so much for allowing us to come. I'm so honored. I'm excited. If you want to go with us, come see Joe. We'll take you with us. We'll have a great time.
Grant, I appreciate you being here this morning. I appreciate all the information. I want to say two things very quickly. You've brought some stuff. It looks like some stuff from in your mission field. So if anybody wants to see any of this after service, please see them. You probably know that I put their newsletter out on the front table each month. So anytime you want to see the latest happenings and what's exactly going on in the previous few weeks, that's always out on the front vestibule table. And then I put the previous ones on the board in the library. So that information is always out there about what's going on and the latest happenings with U4K. And I want to take the time to pray for you before you sit down. Joe, will you come up here too?
Yes.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the organization of Unreached 4K. I thank you, Lord, for Grant and Joe and their heart for missions. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have paved the way for them to make an impact in with these people groups. Lord, not just in the past and right now, but what you're going to do in the future. Lord, we praise you for that. So, Lord, we are thankful and privileged as this body of Christ to be partnered with Unreached 4K, not just monetarily, but, Lord, more importantly than that, but that we lift them up in prayer to you.
Yes.
Lord God, just like we're praying, and we have been praying for our VBS in a couple of weeks, that you will prepare those hearts to receive the gospel. Our prayer is exactly the same for the people that Unreached 4K is making an impact on and reaching out to in these areas, Lord God. We praise you that you have given us the Great Commission, And you are in control today, just yes. like you were 10,000 years ago.
Yes.
So, Lord, we lift up our hearts and our minds to you. Lead each person in this body of Christ specifically in the ways that you want us to be partnered with Unreached 4K. Mm. Lord, it does my heart good to know that these two men, among others, are down proclaiming the gospel every Saturday morning at the bridge. And Lord, beyond that, that we are partnered with them to take the gospel around the world.
Yes.
We lift up your name above all, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. Okay.
So y'all thought you got away with just one.
Grant, I love you, brother, but I have no idea how I'm going to preach a 9-minute sermon.
Sorry.
I've never preached a 9-minute sermon. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen today either. So I'm not going to go the full length unless y'all want to be here till 1. Give me, you know, raise your hands. Okay. All right. That was enthusiastically a yes, I believe. That's the way I'm taking it anyway. As I mentioned, we are going to be taking a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. But before we do, I would ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to this portion of our service, Lord, where we open ourselves up to be molded by your word, to be challenged by the truths that we will be considering this morning, Lord God. We thank you for this time. I thank you for a wonderful morning of worship that we've experienced up to this point. I pray that everything that I say in the next few minutes, Lord God, would be pleasing and honorable to you. Let us each individually throw aside the distractions that are ever present. We are able to focus fully on the truth that you want to convey to us through the Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. The focus of our time in 2 Corinthians 3 this morning will mainly be hinging on verses 17 and 18, which is probably the most famous part of this chapter. So I would invite you to read that with me, and then we will lay a foundation for what comes before that that leads Paul to say these things. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who, again, is the Spirit. The main idea I want us to grasp onto this morning is the Greek word for freedom, which is eleutheria. Now, biblically, freedom is not defined as our culture would define freedom. Our culture would say something along the lines of, maybe with the caveat of, as long as you're not hurting anyone, freedom means being able to pursue whatever you want to pursue to grasp on to the happiness that you are so richly deserving of. In other words, whatever you define happiness as, that's what you should pursue, right? We see these messages around us in our culture more and more all of the time. Follow your heart, follow your dreams. But the Greek word eleutheria actually means, and it's actually point number one in the middle part of your bulletin, not the absence of law, but the mastery of it. In other words, it's not the absence of parameters and boundaries about what you should do and shouldn't do. It is an understanding and an application of those boundaries and parameters. And we see this even in something as simple and something we take for granted like freedom of speech, right? We all would subscribe to freedom of speech does not mean you can say whatever you want at any point to whomever you want to say it, however you want to say it, and there's no repercussions, right? We recognize that the idea of freedom of speech is beholden to the rules that govern language. The rules that govern language that doesn't go out of its way to offend other people. right? So, again, eleutheria is not the absence of law, but again, it is the mastery of it. Now, you might say, okay, so we've been in Hebrews for a while, and we've learned in Hebrews that no one can master the law. That's one of the points of the Old Covenant, is that God gave them the Old Covenant, gave them these statutes and rules and laws, but part of that was to illustrate the fact that nobody could uphold any of those things. So when we come to this idea of freedom, not the absence of law, but the mastery of it, what does that actually mean functionally for our lives? Well, let me tell you this. There is one that perfectly mastered the law because he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We cannot uphold the law perfectly, but Christ can. And if he has saved us, then our identity is in Christ, not anymore our sinful nature. So let's go back to the beginning for just a moment of 2 Corinthians 3, the first three verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, Paul asks? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, let's just understand why Paul is writing these things. The context of these statements is this. There were false teachers that had made their way into the midst at the church at Corinth. Paul had found out about this because it had been reported back to him. It breaks his heart. But he's asking them a question. When he says, do we need to commend ourselves to you again? The original Greek word there actually is more related to, do we need to reintroduce ourselves? Have you so quickly forgotten, in other words, who we are and the message that we brought to you? Now, he mentions these letters of recommendation. That might cause some confusion. In New Testament times, it's almost assuredly that these false teachers who had come in had forged letters of recommendation to, quote-unquote, prove who they were. If that was the case, it would suggest to the people in the church that these people are having authority, and we should listen to what they have to say, right? We see elements of this in a couple different chapters of Acts. But what does Paul say? You don't need that. You yourselves are the letters of recommendation. What does he mean by that? The truth as we preached it was implanted into your hearts, and your lives as a result of believing the gospel transmit to everyone around you that you are the letters of recommendation because the truth has been implanted. And your lives were changed as a result of the truth being implanted. Verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us and not with ink, as the old covenant law was, but as the Holy Spirit works, it is implanted and written onto their very hearts. Which is point number 3, which we'll get to here in just a moment. We see the glorious unity of the Godhead as we transition from 3 into 4 through 6. Look at verse 4. And such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, pause right there. He says something very similar at the end of chapter 2, the second part of verse 16, right above this. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The power for us to do what God has called us to do comes from the Holy Spirit, right? This resonates with me. It might resonate with you in some way in your life. I know I am not worthy to stand here and preach messages from Scripture to you each week. I am not worthy to do that. I am not worthy to open up the Scriptures and learn from the truth. But Christ is worthy, and he takes me along with him. Praise be to God. My identity is in Christ. Anyone who believes, your identity is in Christ. So we see the Trinity in perfect unity working together as the Holy Spirit delivers the message through the words of Paul and the other apostles. It is implanted into the hearts in a way that we can't understand as the Holy Spirit works, starting the regeneration process. And they, as a result of that, are the letters that prove, that personify, and this message is manifested in. In other words, the truth is delivered by the Spirit into the heart, resulting in a life which is defined by an inner disposition of trust in Christ, which itself moves us towards God. But he quickly notes that they are not sufficient in themselves. Right? We are only capable of doing anything worthy by the grace of God and his divine plan as the Holy Spirit is sent forth from the very throne of God to work in our lives. Now, let's just pause and consider this for just a moment. Because the world suggests that we are worthy in many ways. In fact, this quote that I'm about to read, I think, personifies the attitude of the culture around us. This has gone around social media quite a few times. Quote, love yourself just the way you are. You are good enough. You are worthy. You deserve your own love. Now, on the surface, to a lot of people, that sounds great. I am worthy, right? What's the old cosmetics ad that's been around for like 50 years now? Because you're worth it, right? That's the kind of the same idea that we see in these words. You are worth it. Christ came to earth to die on the cross, not because you're worth it, but because he changes you into what we were originally designed to be. Now, keep that in your mind for just a moment. We'll come back to that in just a second. So, as we move on, look at the second part of verse 6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law articulates God's will, but does not convey the power to actually keep it. When I was about 10 years old, I had one of the greatest experiences of my young life. I signed up in the mall to win a bike. Didn't think about it for another 2 months after that. Lo and behold, I get a call that I won the bike. And it was a dirt bike. It had mag wheels. It was awesome. It was the greatest thing that I could imagine when I was 10 years old. I rode that thing for a long, long, long time. But a bike is an interesting example because a bike can be an instrument of pain or it can be a source of great joy. Now you think about that. The design of the bike doesn't change. It all has to do with your understanding of how the bike is supposed to be used. That is the old covenant law, right? It does not change. It was an x-ray to show them the problem, but it cannot actually fix them from the inside. Now, I mentioned how unworthy we are, despite what the world tells us. Point number two in your bulletin is, we are not sufficient in ourselves. We need to reckon that in our own hearts because we buy into that sometimes without even realizing that we do. We need to be reminded that anything good in our lives, think about James 1:17. All good and perfect gifts come from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow due to change, right? In other words, everything good in your life is a gift from God. In other words, when you dig deeper, I'm sorry to say, you don't bring anything to the table. All goodness comes from God flowing into you by the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God that He is providential enough to pour that into you. Which brings us to point number three that we just talked about. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. New life is only possible in the Spirit because only the Spirit can change the heart. Now, the statistics that I'm about to share do not give the whole story, but it's an indicator of where we are as a society. Okay? You've heard me talk about some of these things before, but these are more up to date than the last time I mentioned these things. You might be surprised that in America, the tattoo and body piercings industry has grown to a revenue last year of over $2 billion. Okay? I'm not saying anything negative about tattoos or piercings. Please don't get me wrong. I'm simply giving that as a litmus test, as an indicator of people buy into the idea that I can be happier and change the inside of myself by starting from the outside. We buy into this idea in so many different ways that I can impact the interior by starting with the exterior, right? A couple other things personify this even more. Voluntary cosmetic surgery in 2022, which is the latest statistics I could find. Voluntary, having nothing to do with the car accident or anything like that, voluntary plastic surgery was $16 billion. The cosmetics industry, as of last year, was $103 billion. Okay? Please hear me. I'm not suggesting if you've had voluntary plastic surgery or you wear makeup that you're in sin. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that is an indicator of what is important to our culture. That much money is spent, and all three of those things that I just gave, all three of those categories, are specifically and only about the exterior look that we present to the world around us. The culture largely buys into this idea that we can effectively bring change internally, and therefore, part and parcel with that, bring happiness to ourselves by starting from the outside. Now, 7 through 11. If the ministry of death carved on in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, this goes back to Exodus chapter 34, when you remember that Moses would be in the presence of God. God would instruct him in different ways, and then he would come down and he would put a veil over his face. Why is that? Because the people noticed that his face was glowing because he was in the presence of the Lord. But you also remember, he didn't have to wear that veil forever. After a period of time, he could take it off because the glory had faded, which is a foreshadowing of the old covenant. In God's providence, we know that the design and the original giving of the law, it was designed to fade away at some point. It was not a permanent law to be given, the old covenant. It was to be replaced and superseded by the new covenant in Christ. Moses, though, think about this, was noticeably changed by being in the presence of God. Now think about that. Do people notice the residue of your time with the Lord? Is there something different about your persona and your demeanor around others because of the time you spend with God? Wrestle with that. 12 through 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put the veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Obviously, he's speaking about the Jewish people, right? It broke Paul's heart to consider his Jewish brethren. He talks about this in Romans. He even gets to a point in one place in Romans where he said, it would be my choice if I could give up my salvation to bring salvation to my Jewish brethren. Recognizing how sad it is that they had every advantage. There is no reason that they shouldn't believe other than their pride. Because the Messiah that came was not the Messiah that they wanted. Because he did not usher them into a new golden age of cultural peace. But he came to bring them a greater peace. And that's what breaks Paul's heart when he thinks about his brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith. But look at his turn of phrase here in verse 12. Since we have what? Such a hope. The Greek word there is toyotos, which is a specific, unique hope, utterly and completely unlike anything else. We have been given a magnificent expectation in Jesus, a confidence that we have given to us through the blood of Christ to enter into the presence of God. The veil has been ripped away once and for all. You've heard me say that before. When Jesus died, the veil was not carefully rolled up and placed in storage. It was ripped in two from top to bottom, destroyed completely, because the way to God is now open. This is the hope that Paul is referring to. In other words, what he's saying here is, my confidence is expressly and exclusively in the person of Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world. And this informs everything else in his life. So what does this actually mean for the believer? Well, I turn our attention once again to 17 and 18, which we began with a few minutes ago. Now the Lord is the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I think the idea being conveyed there is the same God who gave the old covenant is the same God who gives the new. He is in control of the old just like he is the new. He has not changed one iota. Although many people around the world would say, look at the God of the Old Testament, he's a whole lot different than the God of the New Testament, right? We need to understand that. We need to be ready to answer that. I've heard a lot of people say things like that over the years. The God of the Old Testament is judgmental, and he's ready to just smite people whenever they do wrong. The God of the New Testament is not one iota different than the God of the Old Testament. Our sin offends God now just like it did in the Old Testament. Amen. Sin is not sin just because it's bad in a general sense. Sin is bad and evil because it offends the holiness and the goodness of God. That's what we need to be vigilant about in our own lives. You think back. Who were the two guys that touched the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to them? He struck them dead. Because his holiness was at stake. Now you think about that. How could somebody say that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New? The God of the New sent his Son to pay the price for the sin of the world, for those that believe. When he set forth the Old Covenant, he knew exactly what it would cost him. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that, verses 8 and 9. It gets to a point where it states, in the perfect time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent the Son. It was not like in the interim period between Malachi and Matthew that God observed the earth and just kind of threw his hands up and said, okay, I guess we better do it now because things have gotten so bad. This was the plan from the beginning. He knew exactly what he was doing from the beginning. And we see the Lord of the Old Covenant is the Lord of the New. 17b, if you have the Spirit, you are free. In other words, your freedom is not ultimately contingent on favorable circumstances or an improved lot in life. You have freedom in Christ. You think about what we just talked about a minute ago. The Jewish people largely didn't believe because the Messiah was not what they were expecting the Messiah to be. Why is that? Because they misunderstood the prophecies about the Messiah. There are Jewish people. We heard that on Wednesday night when Michael Olson came to speak to us a few weeks ago. There are many Jewish people who don't even include Isaiah 53 in their copy of the Old Testament because they don't want to have to try to reckon that. They don't like the idea that the Messiah came to be tortured and killed. Now, we must ask, when we think about this statement, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But the question that emerges from that might be, well, freedom from what? Right? What does that mean? We hear a lot about freedom in our 2024 culture in America. What does that actually mean biblically and spiritually? Here's what it means. I think there's a two-pronged effect that comes from this. It is freedom from, one, the condemnation of the law, and freedom from, two, the accusation of the enemy. Satan wants you to spend time wallowing in your past mistakes. and he wants you to spend time worried about what may or may not happen in the future. He wants you doing anything but paying attention to what you should be doing in the moment. But through the blood of Christ, we are set free from the law's condemnation in the old covenant because we've been set free from those things, and we are free from the accusations of the enemy. Here's the heartbeat of freedom. We exist as we were originally designed to exist, to live in the presence of and to the glory of our Creator, experiencing His glorious nearness on a daily basis. We've talked about the Latin phrase coram Deo in here before the face of God. That is how your life is lived as a believer. God observing everything that you do. There's nothing hidden in your life. Romans chapter 8, I go back to again as we read from during the beginning this morning. There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, before the gospel broke the walls down around your heart, you had no choice but to be beholden to your sinful nature. But Christ, through His blood and through His victory over death, has broken you free of all of those things. The only time that you partake of that is when you choose to still partake of those things. The Holy Spirit works as you are sanctified to continue to set you free from those trappings. And what an incredible statement verse 18 is. This is really the application of what we've looked at, especially the preceding couple statements. We all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We now clearly behold God the Father when we look upon Christ the Son. We are being transformed into the image of the Son. The New Living Translation renders Romans 12:2 like this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, that tells us something crucial, and that something crucial is the condition of our mind is absolutely paramount to our spiritual lives. We must be ever more vigilant about the condition of our minds, taking stock of what we pay attention to, taking stock of the things that we allow into our minds, leading us to point number 4, genuine freedom is found only in slavery. Philippians 2 verse 7 describes Christ like this: He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. We see in Romans chapter 8 that we just read a few minutes ago, we talked about setting the minds on godly things, setting your mind on heavenly things instead of earthly things. So in light of the freedom that has been afforded to you by the blood of Christ, the question is your fixed disposition towards God? Because when we talk about mindset, the original Greek word there for mindset in Romans 8 that we started with a few minutes ago this morning is a fixed disposition. What is your trajectory? What is most important to you each day that you get up? And you will discover that because this is revealed by your allotment of time to the things in your life. So the question is before us this morning, in the freedom that has been afforded to us by the blood of Christ, what will you pursue this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship. I thank you again for Grant and Joe sharing the updates about Unreached 4K. I thank you, Lord God, that we have partnered with them. Lord, ultimately, we praise you and thank you for the freedom that we experience in the blood of Christ, setting us free from our sinful nature. Lord, individually, each believer in this room, I pray that you will convict and challenge us to feel the weight of our sin. Lord, we are encouraged in James to be wretched and mourn and weep over our spiritual condition because of our wayward hearts. But Lord, we praise you even saying that because you have given us a new heart that beats after you, that is informed and led by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you for these things this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The altar is open as we sing our last song together this morning for anyone that needs to come forward.